Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos, please. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your Lord's Day. Thank you that we have been called to celebrate this Sabbath. And Lord, we pray that you would give us rest from our labor, and that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving and joy and worship. Lord, I pray that you would bless us now as we look into this work of your servant Amos. And Lord, I pray that this time in your word would be helpful to us and would lead us to good self-examination and repentance and hope in you. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the book of Amos. The prophet Amos was, and his name means burden bearer. The interesting thing about Amos is he is a herdsman. He is a sheep breeder or a shepherd or something along those lines. He didn't go to seminary, right? He didn't go to the school of the prophets. He was a working class guy. He was out with the animals. If you jump forward, he says that the words of Amos, the very first verse, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa. And then if you jump over to 7:14, you remember this from the book. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, who was the priest, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So you see right there that he says he's not a prophet, that he's not even the son of a prophet, but that he's a herdsman and he grows sycamore figs. So a farmer and a herdsman. And then you see in the next verse that it does not matter whether he's gone to the school of the prophets. The Lord took him from the flock and said to him, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he has the commission from the Lord to go do the work of the prophet. When is this book written? Sometime between 760 and 755 BC. This is the same time as Jonah and the same time Amos is a contemporary with Jonah and Hosea. Okay, and so Hosea is what we'll look at next. Jonah is what we looked at last time. And these guys are all around the same time prophesying. Hosea maybe a little bit later. But Amos, 760 to 755. Again, that's how many years before the exile of the northern kingdom? About 40. Okay, 40 years beforehand. Israel is exiled. The northern kingdom falls to Assyria in 722. Amos was from Tekoa, which is near Bethlehem, so he's from the southern kingdom, but God sends him to go prophesy to the northern kingdom. So he's from Judah, but he goes up across the border and begins to prophesy to the northern kingdom. The historical context, we have two kings named in the first verse. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. All right, so Uzziah was king in Judah. Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam the second. There is a Jeroboam the first. This is Jeroboam the second, is the king in Israel. And one sec here, let me look something up really quick. 2 Chronicles 26, where we read about Uzziah. Uh, what we read about Uzziah and Judah is there's prosperity during his day, right? Everything seems to be going quite well. He became the king when he was 16 years old, and he reigned for a long time, which makes you think that prosperity was probably the what was going on. But 16, it says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And he was a leper till the day of his death. Right, that was the Uzziah we're talking about. So that's in Judah. He's in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam in the north, Jeroboam the second, this king of Israel, and we can go to like 2 Kings 14 and read about him. 2 Kings 14 in, 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the, listen to this, some prosperity. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. All right? So that's sort of the context of the kings and what's going on at this time. But remember, Amos is a southerner, and he's going up to preach to the Yankees, okay? And so there we go. But generally, this time period, because of the stability of the kings, it was a time of prosperity. But it's the calm before the storm, right? It's the calm before the storm. It's the calm before the Assyrians come and crush Israel like a grape, right? It's calm before the storm. But prosperity is not always accompanied with spiritual strength. Prosperity has a corrupting influence on Judah, on Israel, on the United States, on most lands. Prosperity, even in your own spiritual walk, often prosperity breeds terrible sins, right? And affliction is sanctifying. And so we're going to see that in the book of Amos. Now, the theme of this book is right in verse 2. The Lord roars from Zion. That's the theme of this book. This book is intense. Everybody, you know, Crossway probably has written posts about where's the grace in the book of Amos, you know, or the Gospel Coalition, where's the grace in the book of Amos? Well, there's grace in the book of Amos, right? There's only 4 verses of it, but the other 8.5 chapters are warnings, right? And we think, post-Jesus Christ, that we don't need warnings, and we're fools, right? Maybe it's because we're prosperous Americans that we feel that it's inappropriate for us to be warned to flee from sin, and the fear of God is not really a part of American Christianity. And so the book of Amos sort of wakes us up to the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he hates sin, right? He is opposed to sin and sinners. And he will one day roar from Zion. And so that's the theme here. We're going to go through, we can't go through this whole book because it's 9 chapters. It's a longer book than what we've looked at up to this point. 9 full chapters, but hopefully we can get a good sense of what's going on here in the book and what the sins of the people actually are. So let me read a little bit. Well, let me give you the overview, the flyover. So the book of Amos starts, and Amos trains his sights, so to speak, on all the nations surrounding Israel, right? He said, you're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged, and God's going to roar from Zion, and you're going to hear his voice. And all of them start with this phrase, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So he goes through, and verse 3 is Assyria. Amos declares what's going to happen to Assyria. Verse 6, Amos tells what's going to happen for the sins of Philistia. Verse 9, he goes after the Phoenicians. You know, and at this point, remember, he's in Israel. He's in the northern kingdom giving these prophecies. And they're probably like, yeah, Lord, take it to them. Take it to them. All these enemies that surround him. The Lord's going to roar from Zion. And they're excited, but they don't know what's coming. Phoenicians, and then verse 11 of chapter 1, Edom, right? Those descendants of Esau that are always a thorn in the side. And then to the Ammonites, and then chapter 2 to the Moabites. Who are the Ammonites and the Moabites? Yeah, Lot's incestuously produced children from his daughters, right? And the people that descend from them. And so the Ammonites become enemies, the Moabites are enemies. And then look in chapter 2, verse 4, it turns to Judah. Israel is still going to be happy about that, right? For 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray. Those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. And then verse 6 of chapter 2 begins 8 chapters going after Israel. Okay? And I honestly think that the prophet was buttering them up. He was fattening them for the slaughter. Right, by pointing out that God's going to go after everybody around them, and then his main purpose is to call out the sins of Israel. That's why God raised him up, and that's what he has to do. And he butters them up and then takes an axe to them. Okay, and it is intense. All right. And so chapter 2, verse 6 begins the prophecy against Israel. It runs basically all the way to 9, verse 11. And then 9:11 to the end of the book, you see those 5 verses are gospel. Whatever we mean by that. It speaks of restoration. It speaks of a remnant that God will keep. Even in the midst of all of this judgment, there will be a remnant. Hey, Ben, this is ringing a little bit. Can you just bring the volume down a little bit? I think we'll fix it. So we get some talk of restoration, but the main purpose of this book is to warn Israel because they have neglected their covenant privileges. Almost this whole book is doom. What are the sins of Israel? Well, let's look at it. Let's go through here. I have some margin notes pointing out the sins of Israel. Okay, 2 verse 6, chapter 2 verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. They're bribing people. They're selling the righteous, right? It's bribery that they're engaged in. And then those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless, and also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. Okay, so there are covetous landowners. They're panting after the very dust of the earth. This is all about wealth and materialism, right? They're panting after land. And then in verse, the rest of verse 7, a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. That could be a reference to religious prostitution that was taking place in the temple or around the temple, or it could just be a reference to the fact that the morality had gotten so bad that incest was being practiced. Okay? And then on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Right? They're taking money from others through bribery. They're using that money to buy wine. They're having drunken orgies. Right? That's what this is talking about here. They're stretching themselves out beside every altar. And it goes on, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? And then listen to this. He just mentioned prophets and Nazarites, right? Nazarites taking a special vow to perform a specific task. Notice also that it's interesting to note that women could take Nazarite vows as well as men. Something that I read recently and just had never seen it. So, but then it says, but you made the Nazarites drink wine, right? The Nazarites were to take a vow of, you know, complete, stay away from anything having to do with grapes. But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophet, saying, you will not prophesy. That's what Israel did. Not allowed. You are not allowed to serve God. You must serve your sin. Now, isn't that what happens in a decadent culture? Right? It's not enough to say, we're going to serve our sins, you go serve your gods. Usually it's you have to come along with us. You are going to serve your sins. You're not going to be allowed to make us feel bad about our sins. In fact, they're not sins. Right? It's the sort of culture we live in right now. C.S. Lewis famously said, the government tells us that we can have our religion in private, and then they make sure we're never alone, right? And so, you know, that's similar to what we feel and sense here happening in Israel. Behold, I am weighed down beneath you, verse 13, as a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. So here come the prophecies, right? Your implements of warfare are going to do nothing to help you. In that day, you will flee before the coming day of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Right? The Hebrews were a special people. They were the chosen people. God chose them not because of anything impressive, not because of their power. He chose them because he chose them, right? Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I have chosen you from all the earth, therefore I'm going to punish you for your sins. I'm your father, I chose you, I begat you, and now I'm going to punish you for all your sins. But they wanted to be neglected by their father, right? They preferred to go their own way and be neglected by their father. And then there's the series of questions you may remember from Amos. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? And all the answers to these questions are no, right? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Right? So here in this section, he's getting them to the point to say, look, listen to my prophet. When I'm doing something, I announce what I'm doing through those prophets. But you've just said you don't want to listen to the prophets. You've just rejected all prophecy. And he said, no, when I act, I announce it before by my prophets, and here it comes, right? And so we see more of their materialism, their covetousness, their idolatry. Verse 12 of chapter 3, thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. The image here is of an animal tearing up another animal and the shepherd going in, and all he gets back is like a fragment of the leg and a piece of the ear, right? Well, the same thing is going to happen to Samaria, to Israel, that they're going to be so destroyed that that they're going to be torn away, and they're going to have the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. And those are two signs of the luxury they're living with, you know, couches and beds, right? But they're going to be, it's going to be so bad, all they're going to have is the corner of the couch and a little piece of the covering. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on that day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. That's the rich again. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. So all these things they're trusting in. They've got summer houses, they've got couches, they've got luxuries, they've got enough pride to tell the prophets not to prophesy anymore. They're luxuriating in the peace that they have. And God is telling them, get ready, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And then chapter 4, interestingly, he takes on the women. Last time I checked, women are moral agents, even though our culture says that women are not moral agents and can do things like kill their babies and not face any consequences. Women are moral agents. Women need to be rebuked and treated as fairly as men. A little egalitarianism in this respect would be helpful, right? You women sin, and you need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to correct you. And so the prophet calls the women, these women who are luxuriating, these women who are enjoying commanding around their husbands, he calls them the cows of Bashan. The cows of Bashan. And Bashan was this place that had verdant green pastures, and so the cows got really fat. Fat cows of Bashan. Right? Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husband, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. So the women are participating in this luxury. They've become luxuriant Wagyu cows, you know? And they're commanding, they're oppressing the poor, they're probably stealing from the poor just to line their own pockets. They're engaged in all kinds of wickedness. It's ungodliness, and it goes against God's law. Okay, and then on we go. Verse 6, skipping down a little bit, verse 6 of chapter 4, but I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you. Now, he's going through a list of providential things that God did to the people that the people should have said, okay, God's trying to tell us something, right? I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one day, and on another city it would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to one another to drink water, but would not be satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me. That refrain through here, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. And I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He has, through his providential means, through sending prophets, through warning them through the word, through the priests, he has been sending them messages, and they have refused to listen to him. They've refused to repent, right? How many sermons did we sit through before we repented of some particular sin? How many? Well, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And then listen to this, verse 13. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. All right. He calls them to repentance throughout this book. If you jump down 5, verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. But do not resort to Bethel and do not go to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly come and go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. right? So there he is calling them to seek me that you may live. Don't resort to these other nations. Don't resort to other powers. Seek me and you will live, right? Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire. I just wonder why in our witness with people, we don't ever think to say, God is going to break out against you. God is a consuming fire. And the moment you die, you will know what kind of a fire God is. Right? And so all these times where he's just dropped a little ounce of fire in your life, right? Some affliction, some loss, some intense experience that you had, some pain. God is warning you that he will crush you if you don't come to him and you die outside of Christ. He will be happy to eternally torment you. It will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He will be inclined. You will not be able to sway his opinion if you do not seek him and you die and you stand before him. And what does Jesus say? You know, seek, ask, knock, I'll open the door to you, right? Jesus said that. Seek him. Jesus is the hiding place. So skipping down a little bit, I wish we didn't have to skip, but we're doing these in one lesson. Calls them repent, 5:14, seek good and not evil that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And then I think 18 through the end of that chapter 5, I'm going to read. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. Amos turns to address some of the Israelites who are longing for the day of the Lord. Because they probably think, like the Pharisees and like the Israelites did during the time of Christ, that when the Lord came, man, it was going to be... all the enemies of Israel are going to be gone. And so they're longing for the day of the Lord. And Amos says, you know, about the last thing you should long for is the day of the Lord, because you are unrepentant sinners. And this is what he tells them. He says, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of armies. So, do you see what he's saying there? Look, I led you through the wilderness for 40 years, and for those 40 years, guess what you also carried along with you? You carried along your images. You carried along your little idols, your statues. You had, and this first one, Sikuth, is Moloch. It's Moloch. They had Moloch with them. You carried along Moloch with your king, and Kiyun is Saturn. You know, worshiping the stars and the planets. It's Saturn. And guess what? You're going to carry the Assyrian gods. You're going to go live among the Assyrians. That's what he says in verse 27, I'm going to make you go into exile beyond Damascus, right? Damascus is coming for them. They've been using their gods, right? They've been worshiping their false gods. And God says, well, you want to worship their gods? Go live among them. And that's what eventually, 40 years down the road, or 30 years down the road, came to pass. Six, eight, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. Skipping to seven. At seven, we get five visions. Amos receives five visions, and it's very interesting what happens here. Thus, the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crops began to sprout. Bad time for locusts. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So this locust swarm is taking off. It's done some damage. And Amos goes to God and says, God, relent, please. He prays. He intercedes for them. And God relents. And then another one. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord. So twice, with the locusts and with the fire, God relents at the prayer of the prophet. No more relenting from that point. Thus he showed me, and behold, this is the third one, the third vision. The Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And then along comes a priest, right? So we've only gotten three of the five visions. We'll get to the other two in a minute. But then along comes a priest, and the priest is like, you know, Amos, You're tiring with your bombastic rhetoric. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. He's like, go home, go back to Judah, go back to Tekoa, where you came from, right? But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Doesn't mention God. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Your wife's going to be a whore. Your land, you're going to die on an unclean place. You're a priest. You have to be clean. I mean, just like the worst things are going to happen to him, and that's what Amos delivers to him. And then we get the fourth vision. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses. In every place, they will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land. Right? And on it goes, cataloging their sins. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 8. I think this is key core verses of the book. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. Not a typical famine, not the famine where you're craving for food and can't have it, or you're craving for water and can't have it. This is your craving to hear of the word of the Lord, and God won't give it to you. Ooh, man. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. They will not find it. And indeed, think of the history of Israel. There's a famine of the word of God coming that Amos is declaring. And then we see in chapter 9 things, the final pronouncement against them. We'll read all of chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refuge who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. It's like, though they dig into hell, my hand will find them there, right? Dig into the grave. Though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them, and I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. There's that remnant. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve. But not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say, calamity will not overtake, confront us. So complacent, aren't they? So complacent. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, the Gentiles, interesting, who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, this is interesting. Chapter 9, 11 and 12 is quoted by the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. Acts 15, 16 and 17 are a quote of this. And what's the issue in Acts 15? The issue is the Gentiles and Jews having table fellowship. And the apostles give some guidance on that. And this verse is the one that they use, that James brings up, to talk about the fact that it has been long prophesied that the Gentiles would come in, right? And that's verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, all the nations, the Gentiles, declares the Lord who does this. So, that's Amos. That's Amos. That is one of the more intense books of Scripture. Just a few applications. God hated their rituals, right? Rituals are not enough. God wants your heart. Okay? You can't just go through rituals. You can't just check off rituals on a box. We are not Roman Catholic, right? God wants your heart. It's hard for the rich and prosperous to enter the kingdom of God, right? Jesus told us this. It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. They are so, so in league with respectability, right? They want to be respected by those who have the same socioeconomic standard that they have. And so it's easy to abandon biblical fidelity. Don't let your physical appetites rule as they were. Remember that judgment is coming. There is other grace throughout the book. The prayers of Amos that stopped the judgments that were coming, and God relented, right? the very call to repent is the mercy of God, right? He could have just destroyed them without sending any prophets. He had reason to. But he doesn't. He sends those to warn them, even though they kill the prophets. There's always a remnant present. And then the last thing I'll say is Amos was ridiculed by Amaziah, right? You will be too if you're faithful to Christ. But don't worry about it. Jesus knew we would be treated like that, right? Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It happened before you. It will happen now. And so, plow on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that you did through Amos. Thank you for the fact that Amos warned the Israelites and warns us today. And that this word is profitable for our training and our correction. Lord, may we heed these warnings. And if we are serving our flesh and desiring prosperity above you, I pray that we would repent quickly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.